Hello, everyone. We're in the Gospel of Mark again this morning. We're in Mark chapter 15. Verse 20, or the second, start in verse 20, a verse right there. And it says, when the soldiers had mocked Jesus, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And they drafted him to carry Jesus' cross. Verse 22, and they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means the skull. Verse 20, they had taken Jesus and stripped his clothes off of him and put this robe on him and mocked him and put thorns, a crown of thorns on his head, and they hit him with a reed and men spit at him. And I only say this to pull you in, make sure you don't just, this stuff doesn't just roll off of you. There was a man that walked this earth that spit in Jesus' face. That will go down in eternity. And these men mocked Jesus. They treated him with scorn. And after they'd done that a little while, they got tired of it, I suppose. They stripped off that robe and they put his own clothes back on him. They're getting ready to take him. Is what is known today, the way of sorrow, the Via Dolorosa, the way of pain. And they put his own clothes back on him, just a little touch. You know, the Romans were sensitive to the Jews, and the Jews did not like public nudity. They were going to strip the clothes off Jesus completely at the cross and nail him to that cross. He was completely, it's not like you see in paintings. They stripped him totally down when they got him there, and we're going to find out what happens later. But they put his clothes back on him just so the Jewish folks there in Jerusalem just wouldn't be scandalized by these Romans. Romans were a brutal people. But they kind of wanted to keep the countryside, the colonies, didn't want to rile them needlessly. So they put his clothes back on him and they took him out. It says they led him out for the purpose of crucifying him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. I looked into it. I don't know what to make of it, so I'm not going to make anything of it. That's a good idea. If you don't know what you're going to say, don't say anything. But where, I don't know, Steve, did you travel the way in Jerusalem? Just a little bit of it? It's a little more, it depends on where the praetorium was up there in verse 16, what praetorium they're talking about. I always took it as the, and like we said last week, the Antonio's temple. I mean, not temple, but tower there or fortress, because there were soldiers there. But other people say it could have been the old Hasmonean palace or the old Herod's palace, or maybe even the new palace of Herod, because all of a sudden, I can't remember that guy's name. Pilate, thank you, honey. Pilotes. Pilatus's house was at home was really on the coast of Israel. But when he came to Jerusalem, he stayed in one of these places. But one way or the other, they made this official thing, and they said he's guilty, and the guards made fun of him, beat him mercifully, with no mercy. It was horrible. And then they took him to the place of the skull, which we don't know where that is either. But somewhere, and you know, there's just about no, it was a public thoroughfare. The Romans, by the way, didn't do this in a dark corner. When they crucified people, they did it right out in the public on Main Street, right there at the plaza, so more people could see it. This is what Romans do to people that mess with us. But still, nevertheless, they were kind of worried about their Jews at the time. But nevertheless, that's what they did. But we don't know. It's maybe a half a mile, a little bit more, 800 meters, they say. Depends on the exact place. And so they're on their way to Calvary. And I won't say much about that trip except this little note that Mark has in it, and Luke and Matthew see fit to add it as well, to keep it as well. John does not mention it. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But they, somewhere along the way, Jesus needs help to carry that cross. And they're just walking down the road, and they come across this Cyrenian. The Cyrenians were mentioned several times in Scripture. In Acts chapter 2, verse 8, remember there, and right there at Pentecost, it says, now, they all spoke in tongues in the different languages of the people there. And it says, how is it, the people cried out, how is it that we each hear in our own language that which we were born, seeing that you guys are all Galileans, hicks, y'all aren't polyglots, you're just, you know, normal old fishermen and stuff. How is it that y'all are talking like this? And it says they were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea itself, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene. All these kind of people. It was an international town. How is it that you... By the way, the Cretans and the Arabs, and speaks there of Arabs, I just want to note there, Arabs at that time were not Muslims. They were just good old normal polytheists, like everybody else. You know, they were just normal old folks. Anyway, but we have these Cyrenians around Libya. Libya, if you think about Africa, all across the northern part of Africa, you have Egypt, and then you have Libya and the Cyrenians, which is a city there in Libya, and really all of North Africa is being taken in there when we think about Simon the Cyrenian. The Cyrenians come into the picture in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, and it says that Stephen was full of grace and power and was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some of the men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including Cyrenians and Alexandrians, that's in Egypt, and some from Cilicia and Asia, that's over there where Paul would eventually get to, rose up and they argued with Stephen. And we know the outcome of that. These are people that were worshiping in Jerusalem that did not like Christianity. And they argued with Stephen and they got really mad at him. And eventually what did they do to Stephen? They stoned him to death. Then Acts chapter 11, another mention of the Cyrenians. It says, so then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and to Cyprus and to Antioch. And, and speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some among them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also and preaching the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. And they were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they were ministering to the Lord there. And that's when God said something to him. It was glorious. But here we have this great mixture there in Antioch. And among them all were Cyrenians. So here we come to another Cyrenian, Simon. Simon is a shortened form, or kind of a modern form. I'm pretty sure I look back here and see Mark. You weren't named Marcus, were you, Mark? You're just straight up Mark. Well, if they were trying to be kind of antique sounding, they would have said Marcus. Simon is just a shortened of Simeon, who was of the tribe of Simeon. So here is this fella. And on the surface of it, as I've said, he was just a foreigner, probably black. He says he was a foreigner from Africa. And most likely, the Romans, as they're marching down there, Jesus stumbles. And they say, "Hey, you." And they don't want to get normal old Jews, because normal Jews are touchy. You can't mess with them much, and they'll complain. So they get this foreigner in there, a black guy. "You." And they give to Simon of Cyrene the cross of Jesus. And so on the surface of it, we do know he was a foreigner. On the surface of it, it's most likely they got him because he was a foreigner. The Romans could requisition anything. I don't know. I like Heather's truck. I take it. This is quite literal. They had the power to take it. Now, people would complain. King George, in the days of our colonial days, could take things. He could say, "I want your house. I'm going to put up 20 men." It was just, they were drafting it. The Romans had a right to requisition land and men in our time. They did it at will. And so here's this fella. It's before 9 in the morning. Jesus was crucified on the third hour. So somewhere before 9, it says that Simon was coming in from the countryside. And they grab him up. And the scripture says here in Mark, Matthew and Luke decide just to leave out this little bit, but Mark does. He had two sons, Rufus and Alexander. Rufus is an old Italian name. Not Latin, but an Italian. Don't ask me what the real difference is. They spoke Latin in Rome, and then there's this old linguistic group of Italians, and that's what the name Rufus comes from. And Rufus is mentioned in Romans chapter 16, verse 13, if it's the same Rufus. But I want you to remember here, Mark's gospel, most likely, and it's pretty sure, we're pretty sure of this, that Mark's gospel is written as Mark listened to the preaching of Peter in Rome. And so when Paul writes his letter to Rome, he writes a whole chapter of all these different people. And he's thanking them and saying, you say hello to so-and-so, and you say hello to so-and-so. If I didn't think I was ever come back to Nacogdoches, I'd probably write y'all a letter and I'd mention everyone. Y'all say hello. And one of the men was Rufus. It says, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and his mother in mine. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul's mother, that Rufus was Paul's brother. He was just saying, Rufus, we all have mothers. But tell him hello. Tell Rufus hello and his mother and my mother as well. In other words, she was a mother in Israel. Remember we used to call Mrs. Dotson and Mrs. Rogers mothers in Israel. You know what mothers are like. They're glorious. They'll fight for you. Call you out, spoil you. They do what they want. They're mothers in Israel. They're spiritual. Anyway, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord. If this is the same man, and I'm saying he is. He calls him eminent in the Lord, or choice, elect in the Lord. Steve, do you have a favorite tool when you're doing certain things? You always pick it up. Do any of you ladies have a favorite knife when you're chopping or cutting? You go for that sharp one. Lee Beth likes serrated edge knives. I don't know why that is. But she does. She goes right for them. He was choice. Rufus was choice in the Lord. He was eminent in the Lord. He was someone you went to. Then we have this guy named Alexander, one of Simon's other son. And he was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus. So this Alexander, there's a great story. Alexander, which kind of leads us to the question of why there were so many Cyrenians in Jerusalem. Way back, Alexander the Great. Y'all remember Alexander the Great? He took over the whole known world about 300 B.C., somewhere like that. And when he was getting ready to die, he didn't want there to be a civil war. And for the most part, it worked. He named kings, people that would be kings in his stead with his different generals. So he gave the Ptolemies all of Egypt and Libya and all across North Africa. The most famous Ptolemaic royalty was Cleopatra. She was really Greek. Anyway, so you have these Alexander the Great that took over northern Egypt. And here we have the name Alexander. And they said Alexander the Great came to Jerusalem, he wanted to set up a golden statue of himself in the temple. Now, would that be very welcomed in Jerusalem? What do y'all think? They started grumbling. And I'm going to say a racist thing that my father would have said, and which I totally repudiate, but it's a good story. The Jews, who are ready to bargain at every second, said, I tell you what we'll do. We will name all the sons that are born in Israel or in Jerusalem this year Alexander if you just don't put up that statue. And that's why there's so many people named Alexander in the Jewish community in Jerusalem. Now, that could be totally apocryphal. But this fellow was named Alexander. Rufus's son. In 1962, we're going to get to spiritual things in a minute, but this is real, you guys. These are real people that lived in real places and walked from the country in the morning to Jerusalem and get caught up in the cross of Jesus. Anyway, there's in 1962, I won't mention his name because I forget it. There's a Jewish archaeologist who's digging around just south of Jerusalem in that valley. Steve was there, Kidron Valley, I think. And he's digging around. He finds a little cave, and it's a cave of, it's an ossuary cave, which is a place where they put the bones of people. It's really rocky in Jerusalem, and it's tight in there, and they want to bury people, but they don't want to take a lot of space. Across the way from where I live, they have a lot of space. They can put lots of people in there. But what they do, instead of taking up a lot of space, after they lie you and bury you for 10, 15, 20 years, they come back to the place where they buried you, and they gather up your bones and put them in a little box, a little ossuary. And they put that back in there. Well, 1962, this fellow's digging around in the Kidron Valley, and he comes to a cave, and it's got a big rock in the front of it. And they pull it out. It's almost like a cork, the man described it. And in there were 11. There was a spot, flat spot, where you could lie someone out, and there was kind of bones in there stirred around a little bit. But not in an ossuary, not in a box. But then other than that, there were 11 other boxes. And one of them says this. In Greek, these are the bones are of Alexander. In Hebrew, this is on the top, the Cyrenian. And on the side, the son of Simon. And the man says, this opens to us the tantalizing possibility that these are the very bones of the son of Simon. Simon that carried the cross of Jesus. This stuff happened. Now, there was lots of Alexanders. I just told you there were. And maybe a whole bunch of them were from Cyrene. And maybe quite a few of them were the son of Simon, but these are all put together here together. Have you ever Googled your name? If you have, I want you to raise your hand. Well, not all of you. Have you never Googled Roy Dean? Well, you're a fine feller. Well, I have Googled my name. You know, there's a lot of people named Jeff Abt. Some of them are J-E-F-F. R-E-Y, some of them are J-E-F-F, and some of them are Jeff App simply, you know. So there's a lot of these things. But the point I'm trying to tell you is these names are real names. There really was an Alexander and Rufus, son of Simon. There's the history of it, the best I can tell you. What is the point? God give us sons. Now, Simon was clearly known to the author here, and he expected his readers, his first readers, to know who he's talking about. I'll just lay it out for you right now. I'm 100% convinced these guys, Simon didn't get through this without being converted. He was there. He saw it. God arranged it. And he saw it, and he was converted. And later on, his two sons most likely were known in the early church in Rome itself. It's like God got a package that day. He got Simon and two of his sons. And I say, God, give us sons and daughters. How does he do it? With Timothy, Paul's friend, he says, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure is in you as well. Two chapters down, it says this, that you have known from childhood the sacred scriptures, things which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. Listen, for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The way, one of the ways God gives His people children, spiritual children, is the Word of God. My wife over there says one thing, that one of the most glorious things that her mother ever did was teach her the Scripture. Is that true? Say amen so we can hear it.
Amen.
Amen. And she means that. I mean, she knew the Bible from her youth. I want you to know, Bible teaching, teach the kids the Bible. You may say, oh, they've heard that story before. I've heard that story before. Teach it to them anyway. Repeat it. Figure out little squirrely ways to teach it again and again and again and again. The Bible. How does God give us children, spiritual children? The Bible. This book is living. It's active. Sharper than any Roman sword or any Arab sword or any kind of sword. The favorite knife in your kitchen. It is sharp. It will cut. It works. The Scripture. That's how He gives us children. I don't know if that's how God gave Simon children or not, but I'm sticking with this. Scripture. How does He give us children in the Lord? Prayer. I'm telling you right now, only eternity will tell how parents and how many times parents have snatched their children from the jaws of hell with prayer. Take that rope and lasso them as they want to go off that cliff into hell itself. Prayer. Prayer. It is powerful. Only eternity will show it up. There's going to be a scoreboard up there. How many of y'all were prayed in? The kingdom of God. And then you could look at the word when I said that Rufus was elect in the Lord or superior in the Lord or choice. But we might even use this word elect in the old-fashioned way. God reaches down and says, them. That's how we get children in the Lord. He acts on His own and on His own power. St. Augustine's mother prayed for St. Augustine, who became a great theologian in Egypt. She prayed him in. Elect in the Lord. God, give us children. Okay. In this text, we have the mystery of sovereignty. Simon is coming into town from the countryside. What is this, Saturday now? Isn't that right? Friday morning? Okay. It's before 9 a.m. He's coming in town from the country. Why do you get up in the morning? What time? Sometimes you may say, well, I set my alarm. Other times you just wake up. Whatever the case, God is in control of events. Simon was there before 9 in the morning, coming in from town. That's sovereignty. Simon was a African. Simon got caught up in a little intrigue of politics. Romans not wanting to get a regular old Jew, but they get this other kind of Jew over here, this Cyrenian. By the way, it was the Greek kings who got a whole bunch of Jews over there, by the way. That's sovereignty too, into Cyrene. The Greek kings once said to themselves, you know, let's stabilize that part of the world. Let's grab up a bunch of Jews in Jerusalem area and just send them over to Cyrene. in Libya. And so there grew out of that a pretty strong culture of Jewish people. That's sovereignty. And here, again, here is Simon of Cyrene. He's caught up in all of this. Let's get that black guy. Okay, grab him around the collar if he has a collar. Here, carry this. That's sovereignty. And in the same grip and the same catching up, God's sovereignty is a whole family. If God catches up you, he's very likely to catch up some other people in your family as well with you. That's wonderful. The sovereignty of God. Was at work here. Now here's the glory of it. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, it says that Jesus began to teach his disciples that he must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. This was Jesus' must. Mark Dodson, a couple weeks ago, talked about the things that God gives us to do in life and how they're our kind of must. These are things that we should do. He's laid them out. And Jesus had a must. This must happen, Jesus said. Jesus had a must. He had something that was for him to do. Simon, the Cyrenian, got caught up in all that. And did you know that we too can be caught up in the great must of the universe, things that have to be done? You and I, God catches us up to get these things done. He may not do it through a bunch of Roman soldiers, but he does it. He may even do it on when we wake up in the morning, or whether we're coming in from town and we just happen to be on the road. We happen to be of Cyrene, a black person, or pink, or yellow, and slanty eyes, or regular eyes, or whatever. Politics, all this stuff comes all together. God has a plan. And this is a glory, you guys, that Simon's caught up in it. Jesus staggers on the way. John's gospel says Jesus went out from the praetorium carrying his own cross. Somewhere in there he fell. And Simon, the Cyrenian, is grabbed hold of. And he has the glory of having offering his strength to push God's sovereign will forward. All through eternity, this is planned. Do you have anything you could contribute? You say, no. This continues. We are still in his kingdom. We are still part of God's will. We are still part of his sovereign will. Who knows what God may accomplish through us? It could just be we're strong enough to pick that board up. Or we're the right nationality. It doesn't matter. You say, well, does God still have things like that to accomplish? Yes. Am I stretching this too far? Steve, is rubber band going to go in a minute? I hope not. I like this because grace has been thrust upon Simon of Cyrene. This is a great gift that God gives to Simon. Can you imagine a better thing? But listen, did he choose it? This is the whole point of sovereignty. Simon didn't choose this. He's bopping along. He's coming in from the town. His wife's going to be cook, cooking something there in town, or who knows what it is, but he's coming into the country from the countryside, and they grab him up. Sovereignty here, grace grabs Simon, not vice versa. God thrust it upon Simon. You may even say Simon was drafted into the grace of God, this wonderful gift. Pressed into service, requisitioned by an army stronger than any Roman army, God Himself. No second causes. When you wake up tomorrow, the alarm may wake you up. No second causes. You're who you are, the language you speak. You're a hick from Cleburne, Texas, or you're a sophisticate from... I'm looking around for a sophisticate. Well, I don't know. Anyway, grace catches us up. And it's thrust upon us. Who you are is sovereignty. Things that happen to you. Things have happened to some of you here that are horrible things. Some of these things have happened to you are things that you're quite happy they happened to you. Some of the things that have happened to you that no one even cares about. You wake up at 9 in the morning. You happen to own land in the countryside around Jerusalem. Who cares? What does that matter? It mattered. And so, I would just say, the add together the sum of the parts of who you are and the things about you. There's something, it adds up to bigger than just those little parts. It's God in your life. History will soon forget most of us. Did you know Matthew and Luke don't even mention Alexander and Rufus? It's already happening. And how many people even remember Simon of Cyrene? God remembers. God remembers. And it's a glory that He doesn't forget. And it's a glory, I don't know what's, I preach to myself. If He asks us or He involves us in anything, it's a gift. It's a gift. So let's pray for our children. Pray for sons and daughters in the kingdom. Teach them the Scripture. And know that the very moments of your life, the very details of your life, your children, your family, all of this are subject to the sovereignty of God. And the glory of it is that we can be caught up in God's plan. And they led him out to crucify. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Whew. Okay, let's pray. Father, we are all conglomerates of all kinds of stuff. And each day is a conglomerate of all kinds of stuff. Father, we plead and we ask grace, Father, for ourselves and mercy to us and for our children and this fellowship here. God, we pray that you would put us and we'd be in your plan and we'd be pleasing to you. Father, we know that Jesus was destined to carry that cross and pick it up at the Praetorium that day. He was also destined that Simon of Cyrene would help him with it. Father, it's a glory. We pray it in Jesus' name, Father. We pray there'd be this touch of glory on us in this place, in this church. That we would be choice for your services. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.